We're continuing this morning our sermon series in the book of 1 John. We'll be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. You'll find this on page 1303 in your pew Bible. I encourage you to turn there, 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. Hear now the word of our God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. We need him to bless the preaching of his word. Our Father, we know that you have given us your word. You have provided your true and eternal word, Father, to nourish and feed us as your people until Christ comes again. We know that it is your word that you have chosen to be the means that you use to mold us and to shape us into your own likeness. We know that your Spirit works through the Word. And Father, our prayer this morning is that you would do these very things in our midst. We pray for the presence of the Spirit, and we pray that the Spirit, Lord, your eternal Spirit that indwells us, Lord, that that Spirit would use the words that we've just read this morning, Lord, to train us up in righteousness, to shape us and mold us to be the people you call us to be. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you've noticed how in our society, especially in the public arena, that there has been an increase, it seems, in the use of the language of love and hate. There are many voices today condemning hate and telling us that what we need to do is to love. And on the surface, of course, all of this sounds really good. The problem is this: when the language of love and hate is used simply as a rhetorical device to gain votes or to sway public opinion or to justify a certain cause, as it is so often today, what happens is that these terms begin to lose their meaning. And any true understanding of the nature of love and the nature of hate is actually lost. You see, the reason that people actually use this language so much today is because it gives them, in a sense, the moral high ground. You see, if you want to convince people of something, if you start talking about love and hate, who can really argue with that? Who can say that love is bad and hate is good? But the problem is when the walk doesn't match the talk, when those who use this kind of language don't exhibit love themselves. You see, when their words end up having no meaning at all. And any true understanding of the nature of love, its importance, becomes confused and concealed, as sadly it is in our day. And brothers and sisters, this is where the verses that we're looking at this morning are so important and so helpful to us. It's interesting, the Apostle John also uses here the language of love and hate. In fact, he contrasts love and hate in these verses. He calls us to live a life of love. He tells us that we're to love one another. And he says that this should especially be seen, you see, in the church, that it's actually the church that is supposed to show the world what love, you see, really is. But you see, when John teaches us all of this, when he uses the language of love and hate, he makes this qualification. The love that he calls us to is not love that is defined by us. It's not love defined by you or love defined by me or love defined by the world. It's not love as we might think of love. You see, it's love patterned after the love of Jesus Christ and his death for us. You see, what John actually says is that Only by the love of Christ are we able to actually know what love really is. Now, I doubt that any of you here would argue that love is important. I doubt that you would say that we don't really need to love each other. You see, when John tells us here that we need to live a life of love, I doubt that this is really a surprise to any of us. You see, we know in some sense, even as human beings created in the image of God, that love is right, that we are supposed to love one another. But there's two questions that we need to think about when it comes to the Bible's command to love one another. These are questions that should be in our mind as we look at the verses that we're looking at this morning. The first question is this: what does this look like? What does it look like to truly, you see, live a life of love? You see, it's one thing to say that we should love one another. I doubt that any Christian, you see, would deny the truth of that statement. But the question is this: what does this exactly mean? What does loving really look like? You see, it's impossible to know if you're really fulfilling this command unless you understand what love really is. And this is actually the question that John answers in the verses we're looking at this morning. He doesn't just call us to live a life of love. He defines this for us. He actually shows us, you see, what loving really looks like. But there's a second question we need to consider as we look at these verses this morning, and it's this: are we really doing this? Are we really loving one another as John defines love in these verses? You see, the Bible from beginning to end speaks about the importance of love, and I think we would all agree that love is good. Who would want to live in a world, you see, without love? But where the rubber really meets the road is when we start really examining, you see, if we are in fact actually living a life of love. You see, there's a lot of talk about love in the world, as I said. There's actually a lot of talk about love in the church. But I would say this, and I want you to know that I include myself in this. I would say that even as Christians, we are far better at talking about love and quoting verses about love than actually demonstrating love in the biblical sense. You see, we love to hear about how much Jesus loves us. We love to bask in the knowledge of God's great love for us in Christ. But the question we really need to ask ourselves is this: what are we doing to show to others the same kind of love that we have received, you see, from the hand of God? This is what John says to us in verse 11. And this is really his thesis in these verses. It's his main idea that he presents to us. And this is where we need to begin. He says this: for this is the message, he says, that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, once again, what John is telling us here and what he's telling his readers is that his teaching here is not anything new. John's not introducing some sort of new doctrine here. You see, John wants to make it clear that he's not behaving like the false teachers. You see, the false prophets who had been in the midst of John's readers, they were not only introducing new doctrines into the church, they were introducing doctrines that were not in keeping with the truth of the gospel, you see, that John's readers had heard. And John wants us to know he's not doing this. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. You see, John's doing the very opposite. What John is doing here is he's simply reinforcing, you see, the core truths, you see, of the Christian faith. And one of those truths, John said, is that brotherly love, you see, is the mark of any true Christian. You see, you may remember from last week that what John taught us is that the mark of a Christian, if you want to know if someone is really a child of God, the way we know is their changed relationship to sin. They will no longer continue in the same lifestyle, the same habits, the same patterns of sin in their life, but they will begin to practice righteousness modeled after the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But John takes this even a step further now in the verses we're looking at this morning. Not only is righteousness the mark of a true Christian, but specifically it's love that is the supreme mark, you see, that someone is truly a child of God. And brothers and sisters, you see, the Christian message has always included not only the truth of God's love for us in Christ, but the truth of our need to respond, you see, to God's love in loving one another. You see, this was even taught in the Old Testament law. God taught us that we were to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And of course, it was Jesus himself that drove that teaching home when he told us that the whole law, all of God's commandments, were summed up in two commandments, and that one of them, you see, is that commandment that we are to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. See, it's Jesus who said that the world would know that we were his disciples, not by our profession of faith, not because we stood up in church and said that we were a Christian, not because we claimed to be a Christian. Now, what does Jesus say? The world will know, he says, that we are his disciples by our demonstration of love for one another. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. The Apostle Paul goes even farther. He goes so far as to say that love is the supreme sign of the work of Christ in us and the thing that we should desire among every other virtue, he says. You see, he says that we should desire greater faith. He says that we should desire to have a greater sense of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ as Christians. We should pray for these things. But when Paul sets these things together, faith, hope, and love, what does he say? The greatest of these, he says, is love. And brothers and sisters, all of this shows us what John's really teaching us here is that there really should be no such thing, you see, as an unloving Christian. You see, our love for one another is the very fruit, you see, of God's love for us. And if we're not loving one another, what John's saying is that maybe we really haven't experienced, you see, the love of God at all. Because if we've experienced the love of God, it will flow forth, you see, in our love for one another. John puts it quite plain later in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 11. He says this, if God so loved us, he says, we also, you see, ought to love one another. But brothers and sisters, the question still remains then, what does this actually look like? John's told us here that this is the message that we've heard from the beginning. We're to love one another. We know that the Bible calls us to do this. But what does this actually look like? You see, John's not satisfied simply telling us here that we're to love one another. John is concerned to show us what love really is. You see, just as there are false ideas about the gospel, there are also false ideas about love. You see, as I said, everybody talks about love, but what we really need to understand is what love is, you see, in the biblical sense. And what John does here in these verses is that he teaches us about the nature of love and our calling to love one another by setting up a contrast here between love and hate. You've probably noticed as we've been studying the book of 1 John that this is one of John's favorite teaching methods to set up these sort of black and white contrasts. He's already contrasted for us light and darkness, for instance. He's contrasted righteousness and sin. He's contrasted the child of God with the child of the devil. And now here in these verses, what he does is he sets up this contrast between love and hate. And the reason John is always doing this, setting up these sort of black and white contrasts, is to help us to really see in black and white terms what we're called to be, you see, as the people of God. What John does here to answer the question, what does love look like? John begins, you see, not with love itself, but with the opposite, hate, with the negative in verse 12 and 15, telling us what love doesn't look like. And then he follows this in verses 16 through 18 by telling us what love does look like. You see, we might have expected John to go right from verse 11 to verse 16 to telling us that we were to love one another and then jumping right to the love of Christ and what Christ has done for us. But John doesn't do that here. John begins, you see, by telling us not about love, but about hate. You see, sometimes the best way to understand what something is to understand what it's not, to look at its opposite. And this is what John does here in these verses. He teaches us about love by first teaching us about the nature of hate. This is where we need to begin with the nature of hate in verses 12 through 15. And I think it's important for me to begin to say by saying this about hate. When we hear the word hate, we tend to think of something that's extreme, some extreme behavior that we would never, ever, ever, ever engage in. But brothers and sisters, I think we need to realize that hate is far more subtle than we tend to think, and it's far more common than we tend to think, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a sin that we are, in fact, all prone to. You see, hate, as John presents it to us here in these verses, is simply the opposite, the absence of love. You see, to hate is really to withhold love. It's to do anything that's unloving. And who of us has not been guilty, you see, of that? You see, once again, John presents us with a contrast here that has no neutrality. You see, you're either loving, John says, or you're hating. There's no middle ground. You see, if you're not loving your brother, if you're not loving one another, then you're actually hating. You see, if you're not living a life of love, then you're actually living a life of hate. And John teaches us four things about hate in these verses. The first thing John teaches us is that to hate is to follow the example of Cain. And he warns us, of course, that we're not to do this. John says this in verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." And what's interesting about what John does here is within his contrast between love and hate, he actually sets up another contrast, and the contrast here is between Christ and Cain. You see, what John's saying is that you're either following Christ and his example, or you're following Cain and his example. And of course, John doesn't want us to be following the example of Cain. Now, who was Cain? Well, Cain was the first son of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the other thing, of course, about Cain was that Cain was also the world's first murderer. Cain plotted to kill his righteous brother Abel. And he did this because he was jealous of Abel's righteousness. He was jealous that Abel, you see, was accepted by the Lord when Cain was not accepted. And the reason for this, John tells us here, is because Cain was of the evil one. You see, Cain was actually following in the footsteps of the devil rather than submitting, you see, himself to God. And what John wants us to see here in these verses is that this is what hatred really is. Hatred is of the devil. It's following the path of Cain. You see, you don't actually have to murder somebody to be following the path of Cain, because that path, you see, begins with hate. You don't actually have to kill. It's enough, you see, to hate others in your heart to begin to follow the path, not of Christ, you see, but the path of Cain. Well, there's a second thing that John teaches us here about hate. John teaches us that hatred is the way of the world. You see, the world is marked by this hatred, especially against the church of Jesus Christ. But we're not, you see, supposed to engage in that kind of hate. John says this in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers," he says, "that the world hates you." You see, his progression of thought goes like this. If Cain hated Abel because of his godliness and because of his love for the Lord, then we shouldn't be astonished, you see, that the world would hate us because of our love for Christ. And this makes sense because the world, as John uses that word, you see, in the book of 1 John, is really made up of the spiritual descendants of Cain, you see, who reject God and reject the lordship, you see, of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus told us quite clearly that if the world hated him, it would also hate us. And if the world persecuted him, then it would also, you see, persecute us. And I think the point that John's making here is this, that we're not to be like the world. The world hates us, but you see, that sort of hatred is not to be found in the church of Jesus Christ. The world may be marked by hate, but you see, the church is to be marked by love, even the love of Jesus Christ himself. Well, there's a third thing here that John teaches us about hatred. He teaches us that hatred is the mark of spiritual death. He says this in verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." What's John saying here? Well, he's saying that hatred, you see, is the sign that we are still dead in our sins and transgressions, that we have not actually been given new life in Jesus Christ. You see, what God does in saving us is God actually resurrects us. God does a resurrection in us. He brings us from death to life. This is what John talks about here. You see, brothers and sisters, Christianity is not something that you sort of grow into. Christianity is something that happens definitively, you see, when God gives you new life through Christ. And what John's saying here is that love, you see, is the evidence that we have this new life. It's because Christ actually first loved us, you see, that we're actually able to love others. And what John emphasizes here is that the ones that we're to love are our own brothers, you see, and sisters in the church, you see, of Jesus Christ. But you see, if this is true, what John's saying is the opposite is also true. If love is the very evidence that we have new life in Christ, then you see, hatred is the very evidence and fruit, you see, of spiritual death. You see, what's interesting is that hatred not only leads us to kill and to commit murder, but hatred actually shows that we're already, you see, dead ourselves. Well, there's a fourth thing that John teaches us about hate. He teaches us then that hatred is like murder in God's eyes. You see, hatred and murder actually flow from the same corrupt heart. He says this in verse 13, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer," John says. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." You see, again, John teaches clearly here that you don't have to actually commit physical murder to be like Cain and to be a murderer, you see, in God's eyes. All you have to do is to show the same sort of hatred, you see, that Cain showed. And this is because, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, we break the sixth commandment not to kill, not just by killing with our actual hands, you see, but by killing with our minds and in our hearts, you see, through our unloving words and our unloving attitudes. You see, think about it for a minute. To hate someone is really to wish that they were dead. This is what we almost fall into all the time, to wish it would just be better if that person wasn't here altogether. But you see, that is murder, you see, in your minds. Just because you actually don't go through with the physical deed, you just kill in your mind, it doesn't make you actually any better than Cain, you see, himself. What John actually says here teaches us three things. It teaches us that hatred and murder, these sins, are a whole lot more common than we tend to think. You see, they're sins that we are actually all guilty of us. We are all guilty of. Who of us, you see, has not murdered somebody else in our hearts or in our minds? But secondly, what John teaches us here also shows us how destructive hatred is, how easily it can lead to other sins and other behaviors that hurt and damage, you see, those around us. But it teaches us a third thing as well. It teaches us just how detestable hatred is in the eyes of God. You see, he doesn't take it lightly. God actually views our hatred towards one another as he views murder. And what John says here is that we really need to view it, you see, the very same way. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to remember John's purpose in all of this, his purpose in telling us all these things about hate and in pointing us to the example of Cain. He wants to teach us, you see, about the nature of love and our call to love one another. And this is what he really turns to then in verses 16 through 18. See, this is the second part of what John has to teach us. He teaches us about the nature of hate, and then he teaches us about the nature of love. And I think it's so interesting that when John turns from hate and he turns then to love and our calling to love one another, that he begins immediately with Christ and with his cross. This is what John says at the beginning of verse 16. He says this, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us." What is John saying here? He's saying that if we want to understand love, if we want to really know what love is, we need to look nowhere else, John says, than Jesus' death and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What John's saying is that it's Christ's death that actually defines, you see, what love really is. You see, all other expressions of love in this world fall far short of what love really is. They are mere shadows, you see, of what love actually is. And this is because there is no love, brothers and sisters, in the world, you see, like the love of Jesus Christ. There's no love in this world like the love he demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. And what John's saying here is that it's that one event out of all of the events of human history, it's that one event, the cross of Jesus Christ, that reveals to all humanity, all human beings, this is what love really is. This is the true nature of love. You want to talk about love? You want to know what love is? John says, I'll tell you what love is. You look to this one event, the cross of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is because Christ's love, you see, was love of the highest order. You see, his love was the supreme example and demonstration, you see, of the very love of God for us. For Christ, John says, actually laid down his life for us. Christ's love was love in action. It was redeeming love. It was saving love. It was divine love. And what John really highlights here in these verses is the costly nature, you see, of Christ's love for us. It involved self-sacrifice also, you see, of the highest order. Think about it. Christ suffered unto death. The one who had all power and all authority, the one who was God himself, think about that. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross of wood so that we who are sinners, you see, could have new life in him. It's been pointed out by many that the most precious possession that we have as human beings is our lives. And of course, this is what makes murder, you see, so detestable, because there's nothing worse, nothing more evil than taking away the life of somebody else. That is their most precious possession. But brothers and sisters, if this is true, if our most precious possession is life itself, then it is also true that there is no greater expression of love in the world than when somebody gives up their life, lays down their life, you see, for somebody else so that they can have life. And this, the Bible says, is exactly what Jesus did for us. You see, he paid the ultimate price. Jesus didn't just love us with words. Jesus gave his very self for us. And what's so amazing about what Jesus did, what's so amazing about his self-sacrifice, is that he did it for our benefit. You see, Jesus did it for our good, even though we were unworthy, even though we were guilty before him, and even though we were uninterested in him and in his lordship and in his love and in his salvation, he still, you see, did all of this for our benefit. Jesus suffered for us so that we could be children of God. Think about that. Jesus suffered so that we could go from being children of the devil, John's telling us, to being children of God. And to do this, you see, Christ had to make atonement for our sin, the very sin that had made us the objects, you see, of God's wrath. John says as much later in chapter 4, in verse 10, he says this, "In this is love," he says, "not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Think about that for a minute. When John says here that Christ became the propitiation for our sins, what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ took our punishment. Christ bore the wrath that we deserved. Christ became our substitute. Christ stood in our place. The very punishment, everything that we deserved, you see, because of the guilt of our sin, everything that we had done against the Lord and in rejection of his authority, Christ bore all of that for us. And he did all of this so that we could be the objects of God's love, you see, both now and for all eternity. And this is the point John's making. Why does he begin here with Christ? Why does he take us to the cross of Christ? Just as the point John wants us to understand that as children of God, we, you see, are to exhibit the same costly and sacrificial love that Christ, you see, showed to us. We're to do this in service of others, especially in service of our brothers and sisters in the church. You see, at the end of verse 16, John turns from the subject of Christ and his love for us to the subject of us, you see, and our love for one another. And what he says is this, just as Jesus, you see, laid down his life for us, he says that we also, you see, ought to lay down our life for the brothers. You see, what John's teaching us is that love is to be the mark, you see, of a Christian. But you see, this is the qualification. It's love, you see, patterned after the very love of Jesus Christ. It's not love as you define love. It's not you deciding that you're loving somebody else what you think is loving. No, John says we are to exhibit love. It's the exact love that Christ himself, you see, has shown to us. John Stott describes what this love looks like this way. He says, "Hate is negative. It seeks the other person's harm and leads to activity against him, even to the point of murder. But love is positive. It seeks the other person's good and leads to activity for him, even to the point of self-sacrifice." And you see, it's this love, it's this costly love in action that John is saying is to be seen in the church of Jesus Christ as we live together, you see, as the people of God. In fact, John is saying this is the very evidence that we are the church of Jesus Christ, that we are the people of God. If there's no love, then we should not think that we are really born of God, that we're really the people of God. There needs to be the evidence, you see, of love, and not just any kind of love, but love, you see, patterned after the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think we forget this. I think we know that we're supposed to respond to God's great love to us, but we think that the way to respond is simply by loving God in return. And of course, that's true. We should respond to God's great love for us in Christ by loving him. But you see, we forget sometimes that we're also called in the scriptures to respond to the great love of Christ by loving others and by laying down our life for them. You see, what we forget is that this is actually the way that we, in tangible ways, you see, show our love for God. When we're loving others as Christ has loved us, you see, we are loving our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. And I think it makes sense that we, as God's people, would love this way if we understand who we were and who we are now in Christ. Think about your life this way. Think about yourself as an empty vessel or an empty glass. This is what you were apart from Christ. You see, apart from Christ, we have no life in us. We have no love in us because we're separated, you see, from the life and love of God because of our sins. We're like an empty glass. But you see, when Christ comes and he fills that glass, he fills us with his very life and love. You see, Christ pours himself into us. This is what the scripture says, that we are filled with the very fullness of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ takes us as unlovely sinners, and he pours, you see, his sacrificial and costly love into us, and he fills that glass that you are to overflowing. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, then it makes perfect sense that if you are filled that way, that that love would be overflowing in all of your relationships and in all of the people that you interact with, that you couldn't help, they couldn't help but seeing that love overflowing, you see, out of the glass that you are. Or we could use another illustration that some have used. I think it's a good one, of a sponge. You know that when a sponge is full of water, really saturated, you can barely even touch it, and what happens? Water shoots out right everywhere. You see, apart from Christ, we're a dried up, empty sponge. But you see, Christ, again, he pours his very life and love into us. And God is so generous. It's not as if Christ gives you a little bit of his love. He saturates you with it. You are like that sponge filled with the love of Christ. And you see, as then when we're interacting as the church, as you're rubbing shoulders with people, as you're having conversations, bumping into them, as there's conflict, what's supposed to happen when somebody touches you? What comes out of you? It's the love of Christ. You see, it should be natural. If we're saturated like a sponge with the love of Christ, then when we're touched, you see what happens. It should be the love of Christ that flows out from us. John is saying this is the way it should work. If you know the love of Christ, then your life should demonstrate that love. And this is the love that we're to show. It's the same kind of love that we have been shown by Christ. It's love patterned, you see, after Christ himself. And brothers and sisters, this is what John says to us. That kind of love always costs you something. You cannot love like Christ without it costing you something. Christ's love is costly. It is sacrificial love. And if we're to love one another, it's not just smiling at other people in the church. It's not just being friendly. It is costly love. It is self-sacrificial love. You see, I think that sometimes we fall into thinking that as long as we don't feel any animosity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, then we're really loving them. I mean, there's no real animosity between us, so then we're a loving church. But John doesn't let us get away, you see, with that way of thinking. John says love that is patterned after the love of Christ is so much more than that. And if we're not exhibiting that kind of love, we're really not loving at all. You see, if Christ laid down his life for us, and if we're called even to lay down our very lives for one another, then this certainly means that we must be willing and ready and eager to lay down things like our possessions and our time and our comforts in the service, you see, of one another. You see, this is what John gets at in verses 17 and 18. He doesn't let us just stop by thinking about the great love of Christ. He gets specific here about what this love looks like. He says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed," he says, "and in truth." See, what's the point John's making here? You cannot say that you're really loving others and that you really know the love of God if you're closing your heart, you see, to the needs of others when you have the means to help them with those needs and to do them good. You see, if God's love is truly abiding in us, John is saying it's going to be overflowing in deeds of generosity, deeds of compassion, deeds of love and mercy towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, it's easy, John's saying, to talk about love. And as I said at the beginning of this message, we hear a lot about love in the world and even in the church today. But this is John's point as Christians. Our love is not to be mere talk. You see, we're actually to walk the walk of love. And this means that God wants you to use everything that you have, you see, to love others in the same way that God gave everything that he had, even his own son, you see, to love and to serve you. You see, Christ didn't ignore your need. Christ didn't love you only in word. You see, Christ loved you indeed, you see, by going to the cross to bear your sins. And John says this to us, if God so loved us this way, then we also ought to love one another, you see, in the very same way. Brothers and sisters, I want to end this morning this way. I said at the beginning of this message that there are really two questions that we needed to think about, and we spend a lot of time on the first question, what does love, as the Bible calls us to exhibit, really look like? And the answer, I hope you understood, is this, that love looks like Jesus Christ in his laying down his life for us. That's the kind of love, you see, that we're called to show to one another. But if you remember, there's a second question, and it's an important one, and the question is this, are we really living like this? Are we really, as a church, showing, you see, that sort of love to the world around us? I ask you this morning, are you really loving like Jesus? Are you using everything you have, you see, to love other people? Are you willingly giving what you have? Are you loving in costly and sacrificial ways as Christ has loved you? You see, are you really loving like Jesus, John's asking you? Or are you falling in to following, you see, the pattern of Cain? And I'll close this way. One of the most well-known Bible verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. I'm sure you're familiar with that verse. Many Christians can quote that verse by heart. It's a great verse. But I wonder sometimes if we need to be familiar as well with another verse. Not just John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. This is where John says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we cannot sit and hear a scripture like we have just heard without being convicted about our lack of love. Father, we have to acknowledge before you that we talk about love. We know that love is important. The language of love is constantly heard in the church. It's certainly in your word. But we do a lot more talking about it than we do demonstrating it. Father, we know that we have been loved in ways we cannot even imagine through Jesus Christ. We know that Christ loved us, Lord, sacrificially. He gave his very self for us. We know that you, Lord, out of nothing but mercy towards us, gave your most prized possession, Christ himself. And Father, we pray that you would help us as your people, Lord, not to follow the example of Cain, not to let hate take root in our hearts, not to think that we can sort of soak up your love and not also live a life of love. Help us, Lord, not only to talk about Jesus and to want to know that we're loved in Jesus, but also to live like Jesus. Help us to love like Jesus. Lord, that as we exist as the church, as we live in community, as we rub shoulders with each other, as visitors come into our midst, that they would see that we are Christ's disciples, that some kind of transformation has taken place in us, that we cannot be people of the world, we have to be people of the world to come, And why? Because we demonstrate a love that is otherworldly, a love that is patterned after the very love of Christ our Savior. We pray that you would have mercy on us and help us in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.